Genesis chapter 43. For those of you who are with us maybe for the first time today, welcome. Blessing to have you. But I've been preaching through the life of Joseph out of the book of Genesis. And it's this incredible, riveting story of God's man, Joseph, now in Egypt, and what God is doing for his glory, ultimately in Egypt, in his renown everywhere. And Joseph is his servant. But let me also remind you, and those who have been here through the study will know this, at the end, we will look at the greater, one greater than Joseph has come, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we will see in pictures of Joseph today, I will try to, in the end, bring out the greater realities in our great Savior. For him belongs, or to him belongs, all the glory. We are his. Now, last week in chapter 42, Joseph got to see his brothers for the first time in over 20 years. And it must have been an emotional experience. He knows them, but they don't know him. And we see the beginning of big things now beginning to happen in his connection to them. He asked them direct question. He began to press in on them. And it was difficult. You won't come back until I see your brother, Benjamin. He knew that was his brother. They didn't realize what he was getting at. But as I emphasize, even as difficult as some of that exchange between Joseph and his brothers was, Joseph was taking steps towards restoration, not revenge. His heart was for them and for bringing them to him for provision, for deliverance, for being reunited together. And here in chapter 43, we're going to see greater expressions of that truth. We're going to see Joseph's actions as an expression of brotherly love. That's why we just sang that song, "Blessed be the tie that binds." What we will see with this man, Joseph, to his brothers in the physical, domestic sense, shows us a picture of the greater reality of the spiritual love or brotherhood we have with each other. What a beautiful picture. So stay with me. I'm going to try to read through the whole chapter. Some of you probably have read it this week, but let me read through it and then I'll pray. Chapter 43, God's glorious word. "And the famine was sore in the land. And it came to pass when they had eaten up the corn which they had brought out of Egypt that their father said unto them, 'Go again, buy us a little food.' And Judah spoke unto him and said, 'The man,'" meaning Joseph, "'did solemnly protest unto us and say, Ye shall not see my face except your brother be with you. If thou wilt send our brother with us, we will go down and we'll buy thee food. But if thou wilt not send him, we will not go down. For the man said unto us, Ye shall not see my face except your brother be with you. And Israel," or Jacob, "said, Wherefore dealt ye so ill with me as to tell the man whether ye had a brother? And they said, The man asketh straitly of our state and of our kindred. And he said, Is your father yet alive? Have ye another brother? And we told him according to the tenor of these words. Could we certainly know that he would say, Bring your brother down? And Judah said unto Israel," or to Jacob his father, "Send the boy," or "send Benjamin with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and thou, and also our little ones. And I will be surety for him. Of my hand shalt thou require him. If I bring him not unto thee and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. For except we had lingered, surely now we had returned this second time." And their father, Jacob, said unto them, "If it must be so now, do this. Take of the best fruits in the land of your vessels, and carry down the man a present, a little balm, and a little honey, spices, and myrrh, and nuts, and almonds. And take double money in your hand, and the money that was brought again in the mouth of your sacks. Carry it again in your hand. Peradventure, it was an oversight. Take also your brother, and arise, and go again unto the man." Listen to this verse. "And God Almighty give you mercy before the man." Little did he know. "That he may send away your other brother and Benjamin. And if I be bereaved of my children, I am bereaved." Verse 15. And the men took that present, and they took double money in their hand and Benjamin, and they rose up and went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. And when Joseph saw Benjamin with him, he said to the ruler of his house, or the steward, "Bring these men home and slay and make ready, for these men shall dine with me at noon." And the man did as Joseph said, and the man brought the men into Joseph's house. And the men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house. And they said, "Because of the money that was returned in our sacks at the first time we were brought in, that he may seek occasion against us and fall upon us and take us for bondmen and our donkeys." And they came near to the steward's house, to the steward of Joseph's house, and they communed with him, or they said to him at the door of the house, they said, "Sir, we came indeed down at the first time to buy food. And it came to pass when we came to the inn or got home that we opened our sacks, and behold, every man's money was in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight, and we have brought it again in our hand. And other money we have brought down in our hands to buy food. We cannot tell who put our money in our sacks." Listen to what the steward of the house said. "Peace be to you. Fear not. Your God and the God of your father hath given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money." And he brought Simeon out unto them. And the man brought the men into Joseph's house, and he gave them water, and they washed their feet, and he gave them their donkeys, or gave their donkeys provision. And they made ready the present for Joseph, or presented it when Joseph came at noon, and they heard that they should eat bread there. And when Joseph came home, they brought him the present which was in their hand into the house, and they bowed themselves to him to the earth. And he asked them if of their welfare, and he said, "Is your father well? The old man of whom you spake, is he yet alive?" And they answered, "Thy servant, our father, is in good health. He is yet alive." And they bowed down their heads, and they made obeisance. And he lifted up his eyes, and he saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son. And he said, "Is this your younger brother of whom you spake unto me?" And he said, Joseph said, "God be gracious unto thee, my son." And Joseph made haste, and for his bowels did yearn upon his brother, and he sought where to weep, and he entered into his chamber, and he wept there. And he washed his face, and he went out, and he refrained himself, and he said, "Set the bread." And they set on for him by himself, and for them by themselves, and for the Egyptians by themselves, which did eat with him by themselves, because the Egyptians might not eat bread with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination unto the Egyptians. And they sat before him, the brothers, that is, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men marveled one at another. And Joseph took, and sent messes or provision unto them from before him. And Benjamin's provision was five times so much as any of theirs. And they drank, and were merry with him. Amen. May God bless his word. Let me pray briefly. Father, again we come to your glorious word, the story of the God of all grace. Here, this scene, this picture with Joseph, this coming back together, Lord, make it powerful to our own hearts and minds. Teach us, Lord. Show us glorious things in your law, in your truth, in your word. It's living. Teach us, Holy Spirit. Let our hearts be tender. Lord, guide us. Have the glory now. Shepherd your flock. Oh, Lord Jesus, blessed be your name. Amen. Now, when we started this story of Joseph in chapter 37, he was a 16-year-old teenage young man who was despised and hated by his brothers. And what we saw in the beginning was malicious, evil intent and conduct or actions against their brother. But now, by the time we get, seven chapters over, when the time we get to chapter 43, we see a completely different scene between Joseph and his brothers. What was before, 20 years ago, evil intent and malicious conduct, now is a whole different scene. As they say, the stage is very different now. Joseph is a ruler in Egypt, second in command only to Pharaoh, by God's providence. No man could craft his advancement. God did it. And Joseph is now, as a ruler, is going to demonstrate examples of love, true love, brotherly love to his brothers when they come to him. From rejection and hatred and evil 20 years later to love and drawing to be reunited. This is one of the greatest examples of brotherly love in the Bible, though it's probably not spoken about that way. But it's giving us such a glorious picture on what Joseph represents being Christ-like towards his people, and in this case, him towards his 11 brothers. This is the part of the story I told when I opened this beginning of this study on chapter 37. I told y'all that when I was a boy, around 12 years old, 1973, my dad and I, my brother, watched an on-TV version of the story of Joseph. I'm a 12-year-old boy, big eyes taking it in. I had read the story. I'd grown up. I absolutely believe I'd already been converted. God had already done a work of grace in my heart. But I'm watching the story with my dad and my brother, and we get to this scene, these beginning scenes now, and it gripped me. I was in awe, speechless. How could Joseph do this? How could he show such kindness to these brothers that had been so rotten against him? Love them? I was just pondering as my three-year-old brother sat in the room with me. I'm thinking, I don't view my brother like that, my physical brother. So I was gripped by it, because what I was beginning to see, according to God's story, God's record of what he did with Joseph, is this expression of love to his brothers to restore in glorious ways union with them. Oneness, if you want to say that. Beloved, brotherly love, and if I mean that in the ultimate sense, brother to brother, sister to sister, it's visible. It's not intended to just be a hidden thing. It's visible. It's public. It's seen. It's Christ in his people moving in them, showing love to other Christians. Joseph's love is visible. This chapter, next chapter, as we keep going, it's visible. It's put on display now to all of Egypt. Pharaoh and his household and others are going to hear about the God of the Hebrews and Joseph's love for his people. The Egyptian world is about to be astounded at the love of this man, this ruler, this Hebrew man, Joseph, and what he does to his brothers and his family. Yes, every Christian should be showing brotherly love, growing in it, increasing ever the more. You're a Christian for 2 years, you ought to keep growing. You need to keep growing. You've been a Christian for 32 years, you need to keep growing. There is no saturation point. The love of God and his people being expressed, what a beautiful thing. The Lord Jesus Christ said this, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Or as you're demonstrating that, showing that to others, "All men shall know that ye are my disciples." What a beautiful thing. So this chapter is portraying a picture of the Christian community in the bigger sense of what Joseph is doing towards these men. One man with his 11 brothers. So all of us can learn from this story. Let's go back to the setting. What has happened since chapter 42? The boys had gone back, the men, the brothers had gone back. They took food back, took provision. They had the money in their bags. They were shocked. Uh-oh. Well, now months have gone by. We don't know exactly how much time, but the setting is they're going to have to go back to Egypt. The famine is everywhere. Nobody's growing anything. Nobody has any water. Nobody has any new foods. Only Egypt has stored foods. So their food source is drying up, and they're going to have to return to buy more. And their father Jacob looks at these men. These are all grown men now. And he says, "You're going to have to go back and get us more food." God's man, Jacob, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the Jacob, that man is in a desperate place, says, "You're going to have to go back." This famine has gripped them. They would not survive it without God's care for them. But all was about to change. Though Jacob could only see, Joseph is long gone. Simeon is now in Egypt. Who knows if I'm going to get him back. And now you guys are going to have to go back, but you're not going to take Benjamin. But everything's about to change in God's great care for him and his family. Judah reminds his father, Benjamin must come with us. Father, Dad, Benjamin, he told us twice, the man in Egypt, he said, Judah is hearing, Judah is saying to Jacob, the man in Egypt absolutely directly said this, don't you come back unless you bring your brother. What does that make Jacob think? Why did you have to tell him? I mean, this conversation, surely they'd had these conversations over the period of weeks and months since the food. I mean, somewhere along the way, they probably had this conversation. Remember, Dad, if we go back, we're taking our brother. This is not what Jacob wanted to hear. Why did you tell him? Why did you tell this man? This is Joseph, his son, and the brother of these men, and they have no idea how God has set this up for their good. But ultimately, Jacob must yield to the providence of God. He finally says, okay, go, take whatever. They go and gather whatever remnants and things that they had, the myrrh and these food types and nuts and almonds. And they gather up a present, a gift. They're going to try to appease Joseph. And their father had the foresight to say, take all the money he put in the bag and take more. Recover it to him. So they head back to Egypt. But most importantly, who's with him? Benjamin. What's Benjamin thinking this whole time? What's the big deal with me having to go? You're going to see. It'll come. So they head back to Egypt. And they all go, as we were reading. They come, they appear, they show up. They get back to Egypt after probably many, many days of journey. And they have to go back before Joseph. And here, beloved, we see Joseph's tender disposition towards his brothers. We see this love, these expressions of love are multifaceted. There's layers of things that he's doing, that Joseph is doing, expressing, planning. He's so far ahead of them that God is throwing the net of love to bring them in. It's marvelous. And Joseph is God's man for this. So there's many things that we could draw, but there's some key things I want us to see from the text. First, go back to verse 16. What is Joseph's first move towards them when he knows that they're here? What do we see? What do we see of the love of Joseph for his brothers in this first movement? He extends the right hand of fellowship to them. Come and dine with me. Come and have lunch with me. That's what he says. Verse 16, he said to his steward, bring these men home and slay or make ready a feast, for these men shall dine with me at noon. It's the first expression of Joseph's love. His motive towards him is he wants to draw them in. He wants to bring them in. He wants to fellowship with them. Amazing where his heart is on this. No telling how he had thought over the weeks or whatever about the potential of seeing them again. He didn't know if they'd come. He probably sensed in his spirit that God would bring him because of the dreams when he was a teenager and all that God had been giving him through the years. But what is his immediate reaction to them? He desires to be with them. The guys, the brothers who could have cost him his life as a teenage man, his great desire is to be with them. Consider the situation, beloved. Consider his position. Joseph is a high-ranking official. He has many responsibilities. I mean, maybe I'll get with you guys in a week or two, whatever. But Joseph's got plenty to do, no lack thereof. Needless to say, his time was precious. His time, his stewardship of things, his care of things. And the first thing he says when he sees his brothers, and he sees that Benjamin's with him, says to his servant, go get them and take them to my house. I'm going to be with them today. What a magnificent expression of his desire for them. Beautiful. His heart's desire is for fellowship. He wants to interact with them. They don't know what's coming. They're nervous. They're up. They're very concerned about it. But his heart, Joseph's heart, is to draw them in for fellowship. This true expression of brotherly love. He doesn't have a political agenda. Joseph has no political agenda here per se. He's not going to try to manipulate some picture of Egypt and the Hebrews. No, he doesn't have a power move. Christianity and wherever we are, none of this is about power. This is not about a kingdom of men. It's about a kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Joseph is not trying to do a power move with his brothers. And Joseph is surely not trying to have some vain banquet or whatever just to celebrate Egyptian culture. I'll show them where I am. That's not his motive at all. Not at all. His motive is this: fellowship, togetherness, just being with them. And that is the heart of a true Christian towards others, is it not? It should be in our hearts. It should be how we think of each other, how we look to special times together. Saints, Joseph just wanted to see them. He wanted to hear them. He wanted to know them. He's sitting at one table and they're going to sit at a separate table, but they're close. He can hear, he can watch, he can behold. He might have even been able to say things to them from across the room or whatever. But he could bring them to himself. The governor, the main man in Egypt, the leader. And what does he want to do? He just wants them to be with himself. He wants them to be there. Truly an expression of his love. Absolute devoted love to them. Christians do this with each other. In the New Testament, in the history of the church, Christians love to pursue and be with the brethren. They do. It marks our life. It marks what we're about. It marks our community. We're a called out assembly. We're the people of Jesus Christ. We love to be with each other. And here Joseph is giving us a glorious picture. Take them to my place. I'm going to have lunch with them. I want to be with them. Christians loving each other. In the late 80s and through the 90s, I kept hearing stories from Mac and other men about Keith and Bill McLeod. Brother, did you get to meet? Okay. Keith and Bill McLeod. And Charles Leiter would tell stories. And I'd hear every now and then Bob Jennings tell stories. And I'm hearing about Keith and Bill McLeod. Brother Baker, you probably got to meet one or both of them. I thought I sure would have liked to meet one of those men. I think by then Keith was long gone, right? He was already in glory. But Bill McLeod, his brother, was alive. And so I would hear about this man. And in the spring of 1999, I got a note from Mac that Bill McLeod was going to be in the Dallas-Fort Worth region. He was going to be down in Louisville in a little Presbyterian church, as I remember. Crystal, you remember me going to this? I decided, this is a guy that I need to meet this guy. I've heard so much about him. Well, in God's providence, I got the time wrong. Like today, I was an hour different. I got there an hour early, not late. Praise the Lord for that. Mercy in that. So I drive up, you know, expecting just to kind of sit at the back, take it in, maybe go up the front. And I get there. Nobody's inside the worship hall. And I go in and I sit down and I'm the only guy sitting there. I can hear voices back in the back of the building talking, sharing. What do? I just wait. I'm just going to sit here an hour, read my Bible or whatever. Eventually, their pastor comes walking through one door, crossing. He sees Mr. Solo, me, sitting there by myself. He comes and introduces himself. I said, well, I heard Bill McLeod was going to be here. I've heard about him. I just wanted to meet him. You want to meet him? Yeah, I'd like to meet him. Well, come on. So he said, come on with me. He takes me back. We go around the back of the sanctuary. We go down a hall. We go to a little room. He opens it and he says, here he is. I'll just leave you guys together. Now, this is Mac's kind of thing right here. I mean, he lives for these moments. But no kidding, he has lived them. He has. He's inspired many, many of us to try to redeem such moments. There I am, and there's Bill McLeod with his Bible sitting there looking at me. Philip come walking in, and I sit down. I shake his hands. Brother, I've heard about you for years, and I've heard about you through Mac, Brother Charles, and those kind of men, Conrad or whoever. He said, sit here and visit with me for a while. He treated me like I was his son or his grandson. He wanted just to know about me. He wanted to share, and he would every now and then he would stop me and we'd talk. So I had 30 or 45 minutes with Bill McLeod in God's tender mercy. He wanted fellowship. This is a man, he didn't need to distract his time to be with me, but he longed for it. He was so sincere in it. was just marvelous. It was such a moment in your life. God gives you something like that a man like that would care for me and love me that way. So I finished my time with him, heard him preach, and left, and I felt like I was the great recipient of the day for what I had. So here, Joseph says, I want my brothers to come and have lunch with me. I'm going to be with them. Beautiful. That's the first thing we see about this expression of love that Joseph is beginning, this restoration. I'm going to bring them in, but I'm going to do it in a spirit of love. I'm going to do it from the heart. Second, verse 23. Joseph is blessing them out of his wealth. He is generous. This is one of the second things about we see in the story, both in the previous chapter, but certainly here. It's about the money in the bag. Joseph's love for them is he wants to bless them and provide and help them. They're in a desperate way. They're out in Canaan, dying in a sense from the famine. Things are hard. What does Joseph want to do? He wants to give of himself. He's generous. Verse 23. The men have been with the steward, the brothers, meaning they're troubled. Uh-oh, he's invited us to his house. This is about the money. I knew it. He's setting us up. This man, that's what they call him, this man is going to come in here and he's going to confront us about the money supposedly we stole when we were here last time, and he's going to have us apprehended right there. We're going to be arrested. We'll probably be prisoners with Simeon the rest of our lives. And Benjamin's going to be in on this. That's what they're thinking. Their minds are troubled. And so they say to the steward, they don't even get through the door. It says they're at the door. They say, sir, we got to talk to you. You know, the money, and we went back last time, and they start telling him. And we opened our bags, and everybody's money was there, and we didn't know it. We didn't steal it. That's not what we... The steward is just listening to this. He's ahead of them. He's a representative of Joseph. It's just incredible what happens here. But after they've explained everything to the steward, look what he says to him. Peace be to you. Fear not. Sounds like he's been hanging out with Joseph for a while. Yeah, I would say this steward knows this man, Joseph. He says to these men, he doesn't know these are Joseph's brothers. He just knows Joseph's intent for them is really good. It's the highest desire that there could be for them. He says, peace be to you. Fear not. He's saying, be at peace. Be secure in your minds. Don't be so troubled. God is in this. God is with us. This is what he's saying. God is with you. Be secure. John Calvin said it this way. Do not fear. Your affairs are in a prosperous state. Your condition may look desperate, but God has it. That's true. He says, peace. Don't fear. Don't worry about the money situation. Amazing that he would say that to him. He goes on, he says, your God, the God of your father, has given you treasure in your sacks. You talk about 11 brothers probably being absolutely blown away. Wait a minute. God made sure the money was in our sacks when we went back? Don't fear, guys. God is over this. That's what he says to them. They must have been stunned. They must have just, their jaw dropped. What is he saying? The God of our father? Yes. The God of Joseph. That's what he's saying. God, the God of Joseph is caring for you. You are taken care of. Don't be troubled. In the ultimate sense, this is what he's saying, beloved. He's saying, my master. My master who serves the one God. This is what that servant is saying. He is making sure that you will be abundantly cared for. He will bless you. He is the one that put the money in the sacks. Wow. You talk about shifting your view of it. You mean the one that we're scared that's fixing to apprehend us. You're saying that his God, the one that rules, is the one that's taking care of us. He's taking care of us? Yes. That's what he's saying. That's the implication that's coming here. That God, the God of Joseph, Joseph is God's servant, is the one going to take care of you and has. And it's therefore no guilt. You're not having to be put on display or your guilt put on display today. You get to be under the blessing of my master. Wow. Throughout history, like here, other sections of the scriptures, other places in the New Testament. Christians' ministry or care or generosity to each other is a beautiful thing. Those in need, the body, people, individuals, families, children and families that have special need. The care of God's people is such a picture of God's community. They do. Joseph is abundantly, he's second in command. He has access to all these resources. Yet he's caring for them. He's providing for them. He's abundantly blessing them. In the history of the church and God's people to this day, these things happen. They're beautiful. They're magnificent. They're heartfelt. They're things that come out of the heart. They're not forced things. They're lively, true expressions of love. Beloved, God puts treasures in your sack through the saints. That's the picture. He does. He cares for his people. His people will not lack. There's hard times. There's stretches that seem, I don't know where things are going to come from. God's got it. Our great God and Savior is with us. In 2004, Mac and Linda, the same week, had massive medical things that hit. Jeff would remember this. Mac had his first issue with his heart. He's going to have open heart surgery. Linda, in the meantime, had picked up an infection, a staph infection in her hand. And it was progressing rapidly. The same week when he goes under the knife for open heart surgery in Dallas, she's in surgery here in Denton. I'm there trying to be with Mac. Chris is here getting to be with Linda. And they thought touch and go, she might lose her hand. There's a lot going on. It was a heavy time. So the surgeries occurred. God gave them grace through the surgery. But the cost, what had happened in that short amount of time were substantial. There was great need. There was a need for God's mercy to help. But then, starting literally that very week, all the things that would be mailed to the church would come to our address. Some of you have heard this. I know Brian Elsie has heard it. And I think I'll be able to make it through without breaking down by God's grace. I would go to the mailbox. Krista remembers this. Day after day, and envelopes would come from all over the United States, some of them overseas. Notes to Mac and Linda, provision, gifts, people giving out of their resources, some people with limited, some with more. But they would just give. And I would come back in and I'd say to her, 3 more envelopes today. I'd go out the next day. 2 envelopes today. It was like God was saying, you just watch what I'll do for my people. He was putting treasuries in their sack. He was taking care of them. They didn't communicate to anybody. I was getting tapped into. People asking me questions. I'd get, an email from somebody from North Dakota or somewhere. I didn't know who they were, but they knew Mac and Linda. Saints, God took care of them. God's heart was for them. The love that was being shown, what Joseph is doing here, gives us a picture of something much greater. God's care through his people for each other. Beautiful thing. Third, what are another expression of Joseph's love? It was heartfelt. It was inward. It was inward. You can't fabricate that. Joseph had deep emotional feelings for his brother Benjamin and the others, but particularly his seeing his younger brother Benjamin again. It was heartfelt. Go back to verse 29. Not only did he have them come and dine with him, not only had he put the treasure in their sack that he was going to care for them, now he shows the deep emotion. And when Joseph lifted up his eyes and he saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, he said, "Is this your younger brother of whom you spake unto me?" And he said, "God be gracious unto thee, my son." And Joseph made haste. Look at this, verse 30. And Joseph hurried for his inner man, his bowels, his inside did yearn upon or towards his brother, and he sought where to weep. He had to remove himself and go weep. He couldn't disclose himself yet. He went out and wept in his chamber, and he had his time to himself. It took him a while to possess himself, meaning to finally kind of get his emotions settled again. But here, brotherly love from this older brother to his younger brother is just overflowing. It's felt. It's felt. The song we were singing a while ago. We feel it. You feel it in the community of God's people. It is an absolute gift to have the closest of relationships in all the earth with God's people. It is felt. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. It's living. It's unquenchable at times. Things that you feel, things that you want to express to others. Look what Joseph says to him. He saw the... Is this your younger brother? He knows who it is. What does he say to him? God be gracious unto you, my son. That's all he could say. Just that sentence. God be gracious unto you, my son. May he be merciful to you. Because the emotion of it, the love he was feeling, overcame him. And therefore he had to withdraw. He had to have time to weep. He had time to get hold of all that he was feeling. This again is where in the storyline when I was watching this in 1973, I was just about undone right there in front of my dad and my brother. His love, his desires for Benjamin in terms of just what he felt for this brother he had not seen in 20 plus years. Beloved, this is for us. We don't read this and stay apart from it or stay far from it. Read it with a longing to know experientially what this is like with each other. This is how it's to be. This is how it's to be. I could tell you some other stories, and you guys know I don't contain my emotions real great at times. I get overcome. My children all know that. But I could tell you stories, and I wouldn't last long up here. I could tell you stories about Mac and I and things that we've experienced together. And they're deep, and they're full of the love of God and His grace. And that's what we're seeing here. It's magnificent. So, beloved, it's for you. We're different personality types, but don't hold back. Love within the body, expressing things to each other, is very Christ-exalting. It's a testimony to a world that knows nothing about this kind of love. They don't. So don't hold back your heartfelt love for each other. The Lord Jesus is exalted. His very testimony or his statement, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. That very truth is then put on display. People see it. And others think there's something very deep there. And there is. How many of you were at the 2010 Fellowship Conference? The only one at that point that we'd ever had, and it was in Oklahoma. Six hands maybe in here, Jeff, Tommy, and a few others. The 2010 Fellowship Conference, which was the beginning of these wonderful gatherings, was held in Oklahoma. Baker and Jane were there. It's probably, what, 180 people there? Maybe a couple hundred? Brotherly love. Charles Leiter introduced Bob Jennings, and Ian and Leslie, I don't know if y'all were there or not. But when your dad introduced Brother Bob, you were seeing, a real beautiful picture of two brothers who went way back to when they were young men. And Bob went up there on the stage, and in the spontaneity of their friendship and their devotion, loved each other, they just embraced. Well, at that point, tears just came. Here we are, sitting waiting for Bob to get ready to preach, watching these two men that we so loved and admired, seeing them embracing and weeping. And the Lord Jesus Christ was exalted through that. It was beautiful. It was a kind of heartfelt expression that you would want to have. You would want to see. You would want to know these things. You would want to be able to see what they have and realize I have to give myself to the same thing. Joseph loved his brother Benjamin. He loved him. He said, I'm going to bring him in for fellowship. I'm going to care for him. I'm going to give out of my provision, but I'm going to love from the heart. And then the lunch. What else do we see in Joseph's expressions of love towards these brothers? Go down to verses 33 and 34. Joseph honors them at the feast. He intends for joy and celebration. They come fearful, trying to tell the steward, we don't know about this. Look how it ends, verse 33. And they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth, and the men marveled one at another, meaning the brothers marveled. They're probably, what are we doing here? And Joseph took and he sent, the King James uses the word messes or provisions. portions off the table. And he took portions from his table, Joseph did, and he said, put it on their table. Now look at this. But Benjamin's portion was five times more. Now the brothers at this point should be going, what's going on with Benjamin? Five times more. No telling. These guys have been in a famine. They're now in Egypt, and they're having a feast with the governor, the second in command in Egypt. And it's not a stiff, boring time. The mess, the provision was five times as much as any of theirs, and they drank, and they were merry with him. Wow. Beloved, Joseph's expressions of love come to this point where he honors them at the feast. He truly makes the setting to be joyful and worshipful in a sense. It's full of celebration. Merriment. You don't hear that word very much anymore. It was full of joy. Here are these Hebrews, despised by the Egyptians, had to sit separately in their culture. And here they are in the chamber with the governor, feasting with him. They would have had servants watching this. Joseph would have said, take more of this off my table. Take it to them. And they did. They would carry this food over and put it before them. It's hard to even, you know, picture what his brothers were thinking and feeling. Surely they're overwhelmed. But yet in the spirit of what Joseph is doing for them, and he's laying the groundwork for further expressions of love and bringing them into Egypt and what God's going to do in revealing who he is to them. But they celebrated. He treated them as nobility. Bill McLeod treated me as nobility. You get that? There is no ranking in the Christian community. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. There's one great one. It's Christ. Therefore, there's not any big shots. Paul Washer has said this for years. There's not any big shots. Conrad Murrow used to say it in his own way. Not any big shots. We're all mere men redeemed by the glory of Jesus Christ. So here, Joseph is treating him that way. He's removing all these barriers. He's making himself accessible to them. And it is truly a loving expression of humility and servitude towards these men. Joseph celebrated with them. They had joy and delight together. Wouldn't you love to have seen just a snapshot of what was going on there with those men? You know, I think of the guys when y'all go on the Saturdays, one Saturday month, you young ladies, when you go Saturday, we go to the Prairie House. We have those times. What are the waitresses, what are the people in the restaurant seeing once a month from us? Think about that. That's what we're talking about. All these guys come walking in with their Bibles. These young ladies come in with their Bible. We sit. They give us a table, and we feast. You guys do, at least. I can't eat those plates that are this big. But those are unbelievable times. And some of these waitresses, some of those staff members there, they're seeing things. They're asking questions. They're wondering more and more about these Christians. They love being together. They seem to love each other. People in the restaurant watch. Beloved, it's visible. It's festive, the Christian time together. Let me close with this greater picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. If Joseph is showing us love towards his brothers or his family, what do we see that's so much more glorious in Christ Jesus with his bride, with his people? Number one, the Lord Jesus Christ loves fellowship with his people. We're going to partake celebrating his sacrifice for us. We're going to take the sacrament of the Lord's table, and we're going to do it unto him. He loves fellowship with his people. Tell the world that. Let that sound on the airwaves. The Lord Jesus Christ loves his people with an everlasting love, and he loves fellowship with them. What does that mean? He loves being with us. He is with us. Read in the New Testament. See how he treated his men and those that were followers of his. He would bid them, come dine with me. He would invite them to his table to be with him. He brings us to himself. He is a fellowshipping Savior. Oh my, is that not so true? Second, the Lord Jesus Christ blesses us out of his treasury. I'm not talking some just trying to go out and name it and claim it, get things, money and things. That's not it. He blesses us in our spiritual man and in our physical man. He cares for us. He's got the money. He's got the bag. He's got the kingdoms. He has the cosmos. It's all his. He blesses us. He loves to. He loves to bless us out of his treasury. Incredible. Just last night, I'm typing. It's getting late. I'm on this section. My mind's kind of going. Chris is going on to bed. I wanted to go in there and see her right before she went to bed and go to sleep. I've been thinking about an envelope. I thought, I wonder when that envelope might come. It's been on my mind over the last month. Hadn't thought about it as much here lately. An envelope in the mail. You follow me? I go in there. I get to be with her. The lights are out. There's barely one light on. I'm walking out. On my desk is one envelope. She had stacks of mail and stuff she was going through the other day. It's one envelope. I literally stopped and said, you got to be kidding me. Right now, Lord, right now, this is it. I opened our closet a little bit. I could look and I said, that's the envelope that I've been wondering about. God said, I've got the treasure bag. I got it all. It's mine. I send. I take care of my people. I will bless you. Those that trust in the Lord are taken care of. It says a man that fears the Lord, right? He blesses him. Those that fear the Lord and walk in his ways, he blesses them abundantly. You fill in the blank. Mac and Linda were healing in two different hospitals, and my mailbox is beginning to start day after day. You tell me what's going on. These are not coincidences. This is the living God and a living Savior caring for a living people. They're his. Phenomenal reality. Number three, the Lord Jesus Christ loves his people with the purest of love. This world in its blind, hopeless estate is chasing things in the name of love that all it is indulgences. And the Lord Jesus Christ is love. He is the loving Savior with the purest love that's for our greatest good. As Keith Green sang many years ago, when I search for love, he is a fountain to my soul. Isn't that true? Read the Psalms of David. Read the writings of the different writers. The love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Having loved them, he loved them to the end. He got up and he served them. He washed their feet, loving them, caring for them. Every Christian knows and experiences the love of the Lord Jesus Christ through the Spirit all the time. They should, by his mercy. Don't you want more of that? Oh, don't you want to be carried away in that? Let me sit at a table with your ruler of Egypt. That's one thing. We're talking about God in the flesh loving us, fellowshipping with us. Number four, the Lord Jesus Christ loves to feast with his people. There is happiness in the community of Christ Jesus. There is the greatest. There is joy, and there is friendship, and there is closeness. There is things that the world is absolutely blown away by in the Christian community. The Lord Jesus loves to feast with his people. There should be laughter and celebration. My nephew got married Friday night, and I'm the one studying, getting ready for Sunday, and I'm looking into this festive wedding, and it was special. But there's a greater wedding that's already occurred and is yet to occur in its fullest sense when we're joined with him. Our Savior is a Savior of joy and praise and merriment. The Christian community is not to walk around dead, full of joy. We struggle. We have hard things. But he is the God who lifts our head. He's our glory and the lifter of our head. We can rejoice. We're going to break bread together. We're going to eat the right kind of spaghetti, dear sister. The right kind of spaghetti today. And do it with merriment. There ought to be joy in it. Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving should be in our gatherings. Oh, beloved, he brings joy. Right? The kingdom of God is joy. Peace and joy and righteousness, right, in the Holy Spirit. So you hear what I'm saying. Beloved, we have pictures of brotherly love. We have pictures of a great Savior loving us. These are for us. More is to come. The boys will go home. The guys will go home. They'll have to come back. This whole thing of what's yet to come, more to come, bringing more glory to God and more renown for the God of Jacob and Joseph. Amen. Let me pray. Father, who is like you? Oh, Lord, you know the end from the beginning, the kingdoms of men, the sojourn of people. There are no true wandering people in the world. You know all. You see all. Thank you, Lord, for Joseph. In the expressions of love here, Lord, these are overwhelming. They're beautiful. And yet, ever the more, it shows us of a great and glorious Savior who reigns, who lives, who shepherds us, who today wants to feast with us. Lord, we're yours. We surrender ourselves. Again, we say that we're yours. We were bought with a price. We're yours forever. So shepherd us. Lead us today. Lead us now. Show us how to love each other more. Teach us more of loving one another fervently and doing it in many, many ways of expressing it. Thank you. Thank you for the Bible, the scriptures that we can learn together. You teach us. Lead us now as we enjoy this sacrament together to the glory of your name. Amen.